Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to talk today about gifts. Gifts of the Christ child and gifts of the Christian. Gifts of the Christ child and gifts of the Christian. And just to start off, I wonder if you'd like to talk to your neighbour about what gifts you had for Christmas. Don't be shy. If you don't have a neighbour, you can always move a little bit. Yeah. So in the text that Claire read, we've heard about some unexpected visitors that Jesus got. The presents they brought. And these are what we call the Magi, or the wise men, or the kings. And all we know about them was that they were pagan astrologers from Babylon. Now, as I said earlier, we usually talk about the three wise men, or the Magi, coming as part of Christmas, and it is part of Christmas. But if we read carefully the text of Matthew, it tells us that they actually didn't turn up at the same time as the shepherds in the stable. If Claire, you would show the next slide. It's kind of romanticized in the Christmas cards, but actually this sort of picture is more accurate. And what it shows is that the three kings came quite a while after the birth to a baby that wasn't just a newborn, and to Mary and Joseph, who were living in a house, we reckon, in Bethlehem, rather than still being in the stable. The stable, I think, was just the time of birth. And you can tell that from the text. It talks about a child and not a babe. There are various bits of evidence that we can see that. We don't even actually know from Scripture whether there were three of them. We know there were three gifts, but whether there were three people, we don't know, but it doesn't matter. I think, though, it's really okay for us to talk about the three Magi now, and I will call them three since that's the tradition, the three Magi now in mid-January, because this is the season that the church tends to call Epiphany, and it is a time when we celebrate that visit. In France and Germany, they do a lot more of this than we do in England, and I'll tell you an old tradition in France that we still kept up even this year, which is that we have a special cake called the Three Kings Cake, and you cut it into pieces, and then the youngest child has to go under the table, and the youngest child has to say who gets each of the pieces of the cake. And one piece of the cake, you have to be very careful with your teeth, has a little figure of a king in it. So that person who gets the little figure of a king gets a crown, and they've won the contest. And it's quite funny because our son has done it since he was three or four, and we actually got him to do it when he's a giant about this big this year, but we've promised him it's probably the last year. So yeah, over in France and in Germany, they celebrate the Three Kings Day. I think we've lost that a bit in England. Anyway, there's a lot in this passage, and that tells us about how Christ was going to be the saviour to the Gentiles. That's one thing, because the Magi, of course, weren't Jews, but they were coming from the east to worship Jesus. It also tells us something about King Herod and how he became very jealous. We could tell immediately in what Claire read of this idea there might be another king. And what follows this text is the terrible recitation of the massacre of the innocents, the little children in Bethlehem. So those are in the text, but what I want to focus on today is the gifts that the Magi brought and what they mean. We're going to look mainly, of course, at gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are the ones we all know. But let's just notice first that the wise men also brought something else. What they brought was worship. It says they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshipped him. And that's what we've been doing today. We've been worshipping Jesus as well. We've been bringing that gift to Jesus. What I'm going to do then in the talk is, firstly, I'm going to talk about the three gifts and see what they meant for Jesus' life. And I think that's really important. And it's foreshadowed, if you are reading carefully, in the song that we were just singing. You'll see how the song really summarizes that section quite well. But what I'm going to go on to do then is to say what gifts we have as a result of Jesus, and which are foreshadowed by the gifts the Magi brought. And finally, what we can offer Jesus out of gratitude. So I'm going to talk about the gifts and Jesus' life, the gifts we have as a result, and then finally, what gifts we can offer in response. Let me ask you another question. You can either chat to your neighbour or think about it yourself. What would you take as a present if you were going to see the Queen? A few thoughts going on. Well, we saw that the Magi, they brought gold. And they brought gold because gold is something very precious. It's still precious today. And gold is closely related to royalty. Gold, if you like, is a gift that we would bring to a king or to a queen. King Solomon, if you read in 1 Kings, was completely surrounded by the stuff. And we also know that Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament, they were royal counselors. They were like prime ministers. And they both wore gold neck chains, showing that they were working for the king. So what the gold does is it reminds us that Jesus is royal. And as the Magi said to Herod, he's the one who has been born the king of the Jews. We know from the Bible, though, much more than that, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Messiah, the king who would come to save his people. And what we believe is that the Magi were following this star from the east. And this text that we've got here might well have been something that they'd read, and it sort of clicked in their minds when they saw this star. This is from Numbers, right back in the Old Testament. It was actually said by another pagan called Balaam, who had been reserved and paid for by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites. But then all that happened was that Balaam was actually only able to bless them because he could only say what God told him. Anyway, what Balaam said, one of the things he said was, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." A kingly golden scepter, in other words. So he was prophesying that there was going to be a king and that a star, I believe, would have shown the way. And that's what the Magi were thinking as well, I believe. So the gift of gold is telling us about Jesus' royalty right at the start of his life. I mean, if you came upon a baby, even in a poor house in Bethlehem, you wouldn't necessarily think of him as a king. But the gift of gold is telling us that. But the gospel tells us much more about Jesus' royalty. It says at the end of his life, the sign that was hung on the cross by Pilate said this. It said, "The King of the Jews." The King of the Jews. That was hung on the cross when he died. But we know that King Jesus didn't remain dead. He rose and he ascended into heaven. And he is prophesied to return again. Listen to what Revelation chapter 19 says. It says, this is John having his prophetic vision. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That wonderful passage from Revelation 19 is saying Jesus is coming again. Jesus is returning as the mighty king. The king who was foreshadowed in the gift of gold by the Magi. He's going to return at the end of time. He's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And his followers, that's us, are living there eternally. And he's going to defeat evil forever. Jesus, the king, is returning. And gold is for a king. So I hope you can see immediately these gifts have got a much deeper meaning, one that goes right through Jesus' life. And that's also true of frankincense, the second gift. Frankincense means pure incense. It's a spice that comes out of a tree, from what I understand, over in Arabia. And those of you who've been in Catholic or Orthodox churches, you'll know that often you can smell the scent of incense, and that they burn incense as part of their worship. And that was also true for the Jews. The burning of fragrant incense before God was a key part of the temple worship that happened at Jesus' time. And what Revelation tells us as well is that the incense going up like beautiful smoke, scented smoke, was the symbolizing the prayers of God's people. The prayers that we've lifted up this morning are like incense burning before God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, keeping incense burning was a key role of the priests in the temple. And what the incense, I believe, is telling us is that Jesus is a priest as well as a king. Jesus is a priest as well as a king. And that was in the song as well, as you'll have noticed. So what does a priest do? A priest has the job of opening the way to God for mankind. And this is something I didn't know before. The Latin word for priest is pontifex. And pontifex means a bridge builder, someone who builds a bridge. A pont is a bridge in French. And so what the priest is doing, he's building a bridge from man to God. And that is exactly what Jesus did in his life, his death, his resurrection. Because he opened the way to God. He made it possible for us, despite our sin, to enter the presence of the Holy God. All of Jesus' priestly activity is really beautifully summarized in Hebrews. And that's a book I'd love to preach through, but not today. But what Hebrews does is it talks about the fact we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And what I'd like to highlight today, just out of that, is that until Jesus came along, in the Jewish temple, there was a very holy place called the Most Holy Place, where only the priests were able to go, and only once a year. And what we read in the Gospel is that, and in Hebrews, is that when Jesus died, the curtain that hid that Most Holy Place was torn apart, so that everyone was then able to go into the presence of God if we trust in Jesus Christ. It was the sacrifice of Jesus, by Jesus, of himself as the great high priest that made all of that possible. We can be with God. So that's the gift of incense for the priest. And the third gift is myrrh. Now, the first two gifts were kind of to be expected if Jesus was a king, because those are the sorts of things you would take to a king. They're precious things. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 6 says this about the Messiah. It says, "And all from Sheba will come bearing golden incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." But why did they bring myrrh? Myrrh was a spice that was used to embalm bodies of dead people for burial. Is that a very appropriate present to bring a young child? You know, it's like having a baby shower and you say, "Oh, well, I brought along a funeral director's brochure." You know, it wouldn't go down very well, would it, in a baby shower? But the myrrh had a special meaning because it reminds us that Jesus came to the world to die. Here is this famous painting by Holman Hunt. And what it shows is Jesus as a young man, you can see, at the door of the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. And I think he's come to the door. He might have come to the door to praise God, or he might have come to the door just to stretch because he was quite, you know, cramped at his carpenter's bench where he was working away. But what you can see in the background is the shadow of that's cast of him from the setting sun. And can you see that it looks like he's on the cross? The shadow looks like he's on the cross. And the gift of myrrh is foreshadowing that death that Jesus would suffer. But we know, of course, that Jesus did not die in vain. It was his death, only his death, followed by his resurrection, that has made him the saviour of all of us, including us here, who trust in him. Jesus was the innocent lamb who died to save guilty humanity. And this beautiful passage in John 3:16 that we all know, I think, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Myrrh is a gift for someone who would die and become a saviour. These are really powerful gifts, I hope you can see then. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for one who is to die. Even at Jesus' cradle, what they did was they foretold that Jesus was going to be the true king, the perfect high priest, and through his death, the supreme saviour of mankind. So that's how the gifts resound right through Jesus' life. But the story, I believe, doesn't end there. Because of what Jesus did for us, as symbolized by the gifts, we have gifts too. Do you know that? We have gifts too. And the most important gift that we get as a consequence of all this is, of course, salvation. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, God's grace — grace means unearned favour, something we don't deserve — God's grace is available for all who trust in him. And that includes all of us here, all of us here. And that's as foreshadowed by the myrrh. Ephesians 2 says what our lives are like when we don't trust in Jesus. It says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." So before we became Christians, we were spiritually dead. We weren't physically dead. We were still walking around, but we were spiritually dead because of our sin, meaning we could have no contact with the Holy God, and we were doomed to eternal separation from him. A bad situation. But look what happened as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, what Paul goes on to write. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved." So in Christ, we have the gift of life. We have the gift of abundant life as Christians here on this world, and the gift of eternal life. Say to your neighbour, "You have the gift of eternal life." Eternal life is our gift from Christ the Saviour, and it's foreshadowed by the myrrh. Foreshadowed by the myrrh. Thanks to Jesus, we're kings too, though. We're kings as well. This is harder to believe, maybe, but we have the gift of royalty. Did you know that? Say to your neighbour, "You are royal, you know." Now, if you don't believe me, look at what it says in Romans chapter 8. This is another passage I'd love to preach in more detail. But today I want to just mention this. It says this: "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God," or daughters of God. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." God's children. So as children of God, we are royal princes and princesses. We're going to be seated on thrones in heaven. Ephesians 2 says that. He says, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Royalty, eh? Now, you remember perhaps, those of you who are my age at least, the hotline from Washington to Moscow, right? You remember what the hotline was about in the Cold War? The hotline was supposed to make sure the President of the United States could always speak to the leader of Russia to make sure that no one accidentally started a nuclear war and obliterated us all. I hope they still talk to each other, really, but it was particularly famous, wasn't it, in the Cold War. And only the leader with the keys could access that crucial means of communication that could actually prevent mankind from being obliterated. The hotline. as princes and princesses, we also have a hotline to God, a personal hotline to God. It means we can talk to him. It means we can share our troubles, share our joys. God just longs to hear from us. Now, my son Kenrick, who's 21, he's really great at this. He has books and books of notes when he prays to God and what he hears from God as a consequence about his future. He's always prayed to God about his future for a number of years. And last year, he was faced with a difficult choice whether to do his studies. He's studying Chinese at Nottingham or at Edinburgh. And he did pray a lot about it, and he felt God wanted him at Nottingham. And afterwards, he looked at his notebooks, and he found 3 years earlier on, he'd written down Nottingham from God, and he didn't know why, but obviously that was foreshadowing what God was going to tell him, and he's really happy there. It's the right choice for him. And that's because he's a prince. He's a prince not because he's my son, but he's a prince because he's got a heavenly father. And so are you. You are princes. You are princesses. You can talk to God direct. And I think knowing we are royal can really help us a lot. It can help our self-respect. You know, sometimes people criticize us or put us down. We can just say quietly to ourselves, well, you can say what you want, but I'm a child of the king. But it also gives us respect for each other, doesn't it? When we know that our fellow Christians are princes and princesses, we won't want to criticize or gossip about them, will we? No. No, because they're royal. So, adoption by the Heavenly Father is our gift from Christ the King. And that is foreshadowed by the gold. The gold. But we are priests as well. This is harder maybe even to think. But look what 1 Peter 2 says. 1 Peter 2 says this. As you come to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's Peter saying there? It's a beautiful image of a congregation. You know what a church is? A church is not this stuff over here, although it's very nice to have it. A church is the living and breathing congregation. That's the church. The building is just something by the by. But the congregation, Peter is saying, are the stones of a spiritual house. So there's a building in the congregation that is constructed from each of us. And he's saying that in that we are priests. And I think that's really worth emphasizing because, as Peter says further on, he says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Say to your neighbour, you are a royal priest, you know. Yes. The pastor is a leader and a teacher, of course. But what Peter's saying is we all have priestly gifts. We all have priestly gifts. That's why, for example, in the Baptist church, not unlike the Anglican, we don't insist that someone has to be ordained to lead communion. Anyone can lead communion because we are all priests. So what are the priestly gifts that we get? What do we do as God's priests? And one thing, of course, is worship. And that's what we've been doing. But I believe there's more to it than that. I talked about as kings, as princes, that we have this direct line to God about ourselves. But as priests, what we're called upon to do is to pray for one another, to do intercession for each other, as we did this morning as well. We're going to pray for one another in our troubles, in our sickness, in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is going to listen. As priests, we intercede and our prayers come up like incense, as I said earlier, to God. Jesus said this in the book of John. He said, you can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives a whole list of spiritual gifts that God wants his children to have. And that includes the priestly gift of healing that Jesus showed in his miracles. And I want to give you an example of this. My daughter Rianne has just got engaged. We're really happy. To a lovely young man called Dave. And back in April 2007, Dave had a terrible accident. Basically, he was going home from the cinema after midnight where he was working, and a speeding car veered into the road he was in and knocked him over on a pedestrian crossing and up in Leeds. And he got a fractured skull, he got a cerebral hemorrhage, and he was between life and death. And my daughter was very distraught, of course, and all her Christian friends as well. They met every hour in the university and prayed fervently that Dave would live. And all the Christian lecturers as well, they joined in and prayed for Dave. And to cut a long story short, Dave should have been in hospital for weeks if he ever came out at all. His dad was told 50% chance of living. He was able to walk out of that hospital 5 days after his accident. And shortly after that, he became a Christian. So that is the power of priestly prayer. That is God's people interceding with God for healing. And that's what we've been doing today for people who are hurting, like George and about Haiti as well. This is our holy priesthood, and that's a gift from Christ the priest, and that's foreshadowed by the frankincense. There's one more gift I want to mention very briefly that we get from Jesus, and that's prophetic gift. And some people talk about the myrrh as maybe linking to prophecy. I don't think it's particularly important. What we can say about Jesus, of course, is that he was a prophet. He saw himself as one. Luke 13:33 says, "I must keep going today, tomorrow, and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Jesus was a prophet. He foretold his own death. He foretold God's wrath against man for his sin. And we saw that when Jerusalem was destroyed not long after Jesus ascended by the Romans. And Jesus foretold his own return in many times that's going to doom Satan's rule on earth. And we inherit from Jesus gifts as kings, gifts as priests, but also gifts as prophets. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, Paul says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." Paul emphasizes in a church of prophets, if an unbeliever was to come in when everyone's prophesying, he would become a Christian. And prophets can also discern the spirit of the age. What I was saying earlier has become increasingly anti-Christian in the UK, and we have to stand up against that, I believe. And people do prophesy. I heard it last time. People come to when we have an open prayer time, sometimes people say, "I have a word, I have a picture." That's prophecy. And I really believe, as I mentioned on December 20th, I don't know, I think some of you weren't there then. I want to very briefly repeat some words that I felt that I was given for this church when I preached with a view then. And what I felt God was saying was that this church's activities in the interregnum were like the stone of a fruit, maybe an apricot, quite a big fruit, lying on the ground. And the activities had obviously reduced somewhat. It's like the flesh of a fruit naturally falls away, but the stone was full of possibilities for new growth, that stone of the fruit that was the activities of this church. And I believe that growth is made certain, more certain, because the previous pastor, Pastor Michael, had tilled the ground. He'd grown a sense of community, I believe, in this congregation. And in that fertile ground, I believe there's scope for growth into a strong plant. And I would love to help this church with that. So that's just mentioning again that prophetic picture, but I'm not special. God wants all his people to have prophetic gifts, and that's a gift from Christ, the prophet. So, what I've told you then is the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, they have a deeper meaning in Jesus' life, but they foreshadow further gifts for his followers. The gift of salvation, the royal gift of adoption, the priestly and prophetic gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just to wind up then, well, okay, we've got these gifts, but what do we do? Do we say, okay, thanks, no problem? I think We are called to give something back. We are called to bring something like the wise men did as well. As it says in the scripture, freely we have received, let us freely give. One response that we can have is just to use the gifts that we've been given. Use the gifts to pray for others, to prophesy. But there's also a question, how we use the gifts. How we use the gifts. And to do that, I want to return to the gifts of the Magi and what they mean and how it could come through for us. Let me look at that one. Gold, for instance. I think what gold could be telling us is that we are called to be generous as Christ was. And we may not feel very well off, but we all have precious things we can share with those who are more needy. That could be money, but it also could be time. We could give something, for instance, to the Haitian earthquake appeal that we've been talking about today. Or we could go and visit someone we know who's depressed or alone or sick, someone who's needy. So that just reminds us of how we can respond. That's something we can bring to Jesus ourselves, as well as the gifts we receive. What is the incense telling us? I think the incense is calling us to be compassionate and loving like Christ was. Because we can only really intercede with others effectively before God if we've got love and empathy for them in our hearts. And that's praying for the sick, praying for the needy in the congregation, but also praying for those out there who are lost without Jesus in the world. As I said earlier, Jesus mentioned, "By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." Love from incense. And finally, the myrrh. I think we're called to be unselfish as Christ was. Only he could offer his life in salvation, but we're called to offer our lives for his service. And that's symbolized by the myrrh. Putting others first, being humble, serving one another in love. Galatians 5:13. So let me close. Gold, frankincense and myrrh, we can become a church of kings. We could become a church of kings inspired by the gold, and we'll be assured of our position in God's family. We'll be generous, but we would also be humble as Jesus was. So let's become a church of kings. Let's also become a church of priests who are kind, compassionate. They passionately worship God and they pray powerfully for one another. And they're priests who are longing to have those people lost in the world come and join us, know the joy of God's presence. And let's become a church of those willing to sacrifice our lives for a Saviour who gave everything for us. A church of prophets, bold, discerning, through whom the people of the world come to know Jesus. If you look at the last slide. The secular world out there is looking for a church that has those characteristics. They're looking for a church, the church to truly follow Jesus, all churches, but including this one. And when they see a church that is a church of kings, of priests, of self-sacrifice and of prophets, they're going to join that church and they're going to bring their own gifts as well. In